Jesus's needs to be in there in order to help rightly establish our faith in who God is and who we are as his people. And so the book of Genesis provides direction for living as God's people. Now, mainly, this direction is given through other people's experiences and such. So, the author... pardon me. The author of Genesis is Moses, okay? And actually, he'll also be the author of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so the first five books of the Old Testament are known as the five books of Moses, or the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses, okay? All these books are written by Moses. Now, the date of writing Genesis is somewhere between the year 1446 and 1408 BC. This kind of range of time when Israel was freed from Egypt and they are wandering in the desert for 40 years, okay, is when the first five books of Moses are written. So we don't know the exact date of when, you know, and, you know, when Genesis was written or Exodus was written or whatnot, but it's in between this time period inside the desert that Moses writes these five books. The time span... Excuse me. The time frame of when Genesis kind of like takes place. And so all the events in Genesis, this time frame, so from the beginning of creation all the way through the death of Joseph in Egypt, which is Genesis, so Genesis 1 all the way through Genesis 50. I am coming from this perspective of a young earth perspective. Do we know exactly the exact date and year that God created the world? No. Only God knows, right? From all the evidence that I have looked at and studied and learned of, and what I am convinced of and what I will be teaching from is a young earth perspective. And so my conviction, and from what I believe the Bible teaches, the world and universe aren't millions of years old. It's rather only thousands of years old. And so in that, I'm going to put the creation about 4500 BC. And so the time frame in Genesis is 4500 BC all the way through about 1806 BC. And 1806 is about the year that Joseph dies in Egypt. And so the end of Genesis kind of ends around 1806. Lord Jesus. I've already had two of them today. I've gone through each book of the Bible, and I've picked out a key verse that I think helps illustrate the majority of what is going on in that Bible. So for each book introduction, I will give you a key verse. Again, it'd be good to write these down. It might even be good to challenge yourself to memorize these. And so the key verse for Genesis I have chosen is Genesis 15:6. It is part of the story of Abraham, and this is what Moses writes. And Abraham believed the Lord, and the Lord counted it to him as righteousness. And that might seem like an obscure verse to pick out. We will go more in detail about it when we talk about Abraham, but let me just say this. Before Abraham is the father of the Jewish people, Abraham is the father of all believers, all of those who follow Jesus Christ. Before Abraham is able to prove himself as righteous by his deeds, the Lord regards or considers Abraham as righteous because of his faith. The Apostle Paul picks this up in Romans 4 and says, because of this, because of Abraham's faith that God considered him as righteous, Abraham is actually the father of all the faithful, all those who through faith in Christ are counted as righteous. And so we are justified. We are declared righteous through faith, not deeds, Paul says. He'll say again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that we are saved by grace through faith, not because of your doing, but because of what God has done. And so this really is, in the Old Testament and the New Testament, a very key verse in understanding that we are declared righteous, we are saved by grace through faith. So the regarding of Abraham and others as righteous flows from God's grace and mercy, which he extends freely according to his will and purpose. There are a lot of themes throughout the book of Genesis. I am going to highlight some of the more important ones that I think about. The first theme is that of beginnings. Now, the basic meaning of Genesis is beginnings. And within the book, we discover how everything came into existence and by whom all things came into existence, particularly the following. Now, this isn't an exhaustive list of all the beginnings that we find in Genesis. Again, these are some of the most important ones, right? And so, the beginning of life. The beginning of life did not happen just by chance, nor did it happen without purpose. Everything that exists today does so because of God's sovereignty, because of God's design, because of God's will and purpose. Sin. We see the beginning of sin happen in Genesis. The practice and effects of sin entered the world through the choice of Adam and Eve. Originally, as Genesis 1 and 2 indicate, everything was created good and without sin's interference. Though the ability and choice of sin were present, as we'll talk about next week, the effects of sin were not, especially the effects we experience today because of sin. As we will discuss next week, Genesis 1 and 2 show us what God originally intended for mankind. And then Genesis 3 and beyond actually show us what we have chosen instead of God's best provision. When Christ returns, sin will be done away with, and the global work of restoration will begin. And I don't know about you, but I'm greatly looking forward to that. We also see the beginning of worship. Now, the word worship actually appears for the first time in the Bible in Genesis 22. But the first concept of worship actually appears when God creates the seventh day. Genesis 2:1. Worship declares God's For those listening at home, I apologize. Worship declares God's worth and is daily lived out as a response to his worth. And so God created the seventh day as a holy day where his creation rests in his sufficiency. That's what the Sabbath is all about. And it's in resting that we enjoy and celebrate and worship who God is and what God freely gives to us. We also see the beginnings of faith. The first steps of faith are taken by Abel, as Hebrews 11:4 says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous." He was counted as righteous. God commending him, Abel, by accepting his gifts. Now, we're not told if Abel was instructed to bring an offering to the Lord, yet Genesis 4:4 says that Abel does this act willingly. He brings not just any offering, which Cain does, rather Abel brings the best of what he has, and he brings it before the Lord in a faithful response to him as worship. The next person of such faith we see is Enoch, and then Noah, and then Abraham. And with each person, faith becomes more defined and more illustrated for us. Another beginning we find is revelation, how God reveals himself to mankind. Now, there are two different revelations that the Bible speaks about. The first is called general revelation. All of creation reveals to humanity the working and essence and power of God. As Psalm 19 declares, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Right? So everything around us, all of creation, from the snow to the sun to the birds to the trees, the everything, all of creation declares and says, "Look what God has done. Look what God is doing. See how God is creative and sovereign over everything." Paul, again, will say in Romans 1:20, "For God's invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that we, humans, are without excuse." No matter what culture you go into, from the tribes that have been discovered to the tribes that have not yet been discovered, all of them have this idea that there is a God or gods that have created everything, that everything have come from something much higher than themselves. Nobody thinks or has this idea that we are the ones that have created everything. It's something else. And whether they attribute that to our God or a God, right? They all believe something higher than themselves has created. So creation is constantly declaring there is a greater force out there. we as believers, as Christians, know that to be our God. So general revelation of God extends to all people in all places of the world. His handiwork is everywhere, constantly speaking to us his existence. Now, while general revelation can lead people to believe in God, it does not typically lead people to salvation in Christ, right? So general revelation declares the existence of God, but doesn't necessarily declare the gospel. That's where special revelation comes into play. This is the way in which God chooses to supernaturally and relationally reveal himself to people, particularly to those who follow him in faith. So special revelation of God comes through things such as physical appearances or dreams or visions or even his promises, the names of God and his word. Now, the ultimate special revelation is declared to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. As Hebrews 1 again says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken, or he has revealed himself to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, and through whom he also created the world. Now, some key areas of special revelation in Genesis are God walking with Adam and Eve in the garden, God calling Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, God making covenants with his people. Think some of the things that we'll look at in a little bit. God also revealing various attributes and names of him. If we have, if you've been doing the Mission 119 study with us, right? So far, we have seen about six names of God revealed in the chapters that we have read, right? That's God revealing to his people, this is who I am. I'm not just any God. I am El Shaddai, El Roy, I am El Elyon, right? I am God Almighty, the all-sufficient. I am the God of gods, Lord of lords, God Almighty. Also, we see special revelation in God revealing his plan of redemption for mankind. Another theme that we see within Genesis is a theme of nations and a family line. The book of Genesis can be divided actually into two sections. Genesis 1 through 11 speak about the world and various people groups or nations. And Genesis 12 through 50 speak about a particular family line chosen by God to be his people. And so, of the nations, God, you want to go to that map? We will actually look at this again, but in Genesis 10, we see God displacing all the people, right? Forming all these nations. And so the descendants of Ham, which is Canaan, which is the promised land, right? And so all his descendants begin forming nations around there. And then zoom out. Okay. And then we have the descendants of Shem, right? And so they're, keep going. So they're kind of all down over here and down below, right? And then the descendants of Japheth are the ones kind of up north, okay? So you have Italy, you have Spain, all those areas, right? So where did the nation of Egypt come from? Well, it began with the descendants of Ham. Where did Assyria and Babylon come from? Well, it came from the descendants, the people that the Lord spread out. And so how did the nations form? Through the Lord. He sent them out. The family line of Genesis 12 through 50 actually begins in Genesis 5 through Seth. And so you have a chart here, right? So from Adam to Seth, and from Seth to Noah, and Noah to Shem, and Shem to Terah, and Terah to Abraham, and Abraham to Isaac, and to Jacob. And so Seth actually begins this family line, but the actual calling of that particular family comes through Abraham, right? And so God zeroes in, basically, into this particular family line and says, Abraham, I'm choosing you. Of all the nations of the world, I'm choosing you. Another theme is covenants. In our readings, again, through Mission 119, you've learned about the various importance of covenants. Simply, covenants are made when two parties enter into relationship and agree to uphold certain promises. Think of the covenant of marriage that you and your spouse may enjoy. Now, in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, God enters into various covenants with people, and most of these covenants are unconditional, meaning that God will stay true to his promise no matter what. And those that do have conditions on it, such as obedience and holy living, are meant to be kept because of God's already given promises. So it's not necessarily people are to live holy in order to somehow attain God's blessing. It's because God has already promised to give his blessing, we should then live this way. Does that make sense? Okay. So the three in Genesis that we find, Genesis 1, verses 28 through 30, is God's covenant with Adam. And that's actually a covenant for all of humanity. All of mankind is created in God's image. All of mankind is given dominion over creation. All of mankind is instructed to fill the earth. All of mankind, because they are made in God's image, are supposed to represent God in all areas of life all throughout the world. Second covenant, Genesis 9, 1 through 17, is covenant with Noah. Again, this is all humanity, and this covenant simply says, God will never again destroy all of life with a flood. And God tells Noah and says, look, I'm gonna seal this covenant with the rainbow. And so when you see the rainbow, remember that God has made this covenant with you. And God even says, when I look at the rainbow, I will remember my covenant that I have made with you. The next covenant is seen with Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It also shows up again in chapters 15 and 17 and 22. Now, this covenant is made only, though, to Abraham's descendants and also those people of faith. God will bless Abraham and make his name great. And God will make Abraham the father of many nations. And God will bless all people through Abraham's line. And so we who are of the faith are enter into this with Abraham. There's other covenants, covenant with Moses, covenant with Israel, and covenant with David, and also the new covenant, that we will discuss as they show up throughout the Old Testament. So those are some of the major themes as we look over the entire book of Genesis that we will find. What's the context of Genesis? I kind of already kind of alluded to this when we talked about the time frame, but basically the context for Genesis as well as the other books of Moses is the same. For 430 years, Israel had lived in Egypt, first as welcome guests, then as slaves and captives. And when God freed his people, which we'll see in Exodus, they went into the wilderness and headed towards the promised land, the land that God had promised to give Abraham and his descendants in that covenant of Abraham, right? And while in Egypt, the Jewish people had been being influenced with Egyptian culture and beliefs and history and customs. It was all about Egypt. And so for 430 years, the Jewish people were just constantly berated and indoctrinated with all these beliefs of the Egyptians. They were in great need then of learning again their unique history as God's people, to learn again what it means to believe and follow the one true God, the maker and sustainer of everything that exists. They needed to remember again who the true God was, who the rightful God was. In Egypt, there was a plurality of gods. They had a God for everything, as we will look at when we hit Exodus. One of the particular things that they needed to be reminded of was the story of creation that sets God apart from everything else, that sets them apart from everything else, that kind of sets them up and says, no, this really is who you are, right? The Bible is not the only place that you find a story of creation. Many cultures have one. Egypt actually had about 5 different versions of their story. And basically it involved this, that a god was created who then created all these other gods in order to make everything else. And as typical with the Egyptian creation stories, as well as other creation stories, humans were basically made as slaves to serve these gods. And so if the god was hungry, the slaves would have to feed the god so that they would be happy, and they would have to work for these gods, and so on and so on. Well, as we read in the creation story, that's not how God created or why God created. In fact, when we look at the creation story, humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation. It's the greatest act of God's creation. And we're not created as slaves. Rather, we're created to be in relationship with our God. And so the creation story is greatly important, not just for us today to understand, but it was important for the Israelites to understand, no, this really is who our God is. And no, this really is who we are in God's creation. And so in the beginning, God created. God created everything for his glory and from his perfect love. God was not bored, nor was he in need of fulfillment, nor was he trying to prove something, nor was he acting out of pride and dominance. As we learn from Pastor Soper in Mission 119, that was the thought of much of the secular accounts. God was lonely. God was lacking completeness. God was trying to act out of pride or whatever. That's what the old, that's what the secular stories teach. Rather, what the Bible teaches is that an all-sufficient, all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal God created everything for His glory and from His love. God didn't need to create anything. Creation does not need to exist for God to be God. Creation does not need to exist for God to be glorious and all-powerful and all-consuming. He is all those things in of Himself. Rather, God wanted to create the creation. God wanted you and I to exist, to be in relationship to Him. God wanted to be personal with His creation. He wanted fellowship with us. He wanted to enjoy this, not because He was lacking. If anyone's lacking, we're the ones lacking, right? We need that relationship with God. Acts 17, Paul says this. He's speaking actually to a bunch of Greek philosophers. He said, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is He served by human hands." Humans aren't slaves, he's saying. As though He needed anything. God doesn't need anything. "Since He Himself gives to all mankind," the idea is giving freely to all mankind, life and breath and everything. God created everything out of nothing. Think about that. God created everything out of nothing. Nothing existed besides God. And then He created everything, right? Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." In the beginning, before existence, before time, before creation, there was God. He has always existed, and He will always exist. And it's from Him that existence and time and creation came forth. Isaiah 43:10, the Lord is speaking. He says, "Before me no God was formed, nor shall there be any after me." God created the existence of everything, time and life and solar systems and planets and stars, and gravity, and matter, and atoms, and air, and water, and light, and darkness, and motion, and plants, all of humanity. Everything came forth through His mouth. How does each day of creation begin? "And God said, let there be," right? He made that official command, and when He commanded it, boom, it was there. God created everything in 7 days. Now, a lot of debate has arisen over these simple words, 7 days, right? This message, nor this study, will go into any of these debates. We're not going there. But if you'd like to have it, I'd be more than happy to have it with you. Let me say, though, a few things. The word day in Hebrew can either mean a single 24-hour period, or it can mean a short period of time, or it can mean an unspecified amount of time. However, I will say that when the word day is used with a number, it is almost always referring to a literal 24-hour period, okay? Second, because God made everything out of nothing, God is not bound by the laws he has set into motion. He's not bound to follow the laws of nature. Why? Because if he was bound to the laws that he has made, then those laws would be higher than God. And God will therefore not be God. The laws of nature would be more supreme, right? So because God is supreme, he is not bound by the things that he has made. Third, believing in a literal 7 days is not a salvation issue. Meaning you will not, when you die and go to heaven, God will not kick you out because you don't believe in a literal 24/7 creation period. Okay? What is important is that you believe that God is the one who created the world. That God is the one who created everything. It is also important that you believe he did it from nothing. It also is important that you believe that he did it because of his love. As I stated before, this survey comes from a young earth perspective. So I fully believe that God created everything in 6 literal 24-hour days. Because as Joe mentioned, right, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21, God does the impossible. He does things more than we can comprehend. Another verse that has helped me believe this is actually Exodus 20, 8 through 11. It's part of the Ten Commandments. God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. To me, it appears that God himself believes in creation being a literal 24/7 period. God created mankind in his image and likeness. And we're going to end here. So that mankind would reflect his character and attributes and to be his representatives within the world. In this, know that Genesis isn't just someone else's history. Genesis is also your history. Because God created you in his image and likeness. God created you to represent him on this earth. All of mankind is created in the image of God. All of mankind may not give glory to God or recognize God as being the only God, but all of creation, all of mankind are created in the image of God. And therefore they have worth. And they have been commissioned by God, whether they agree to it or not, to represent God on this earth. Part of our job is to recognize that. And part of our job is to help other people, especially non-believers, recognize that. Do you know you were created in the image of God to represent him and his authority in this world? That is part of your commission. That's part of your DNA. And so Genesis isn't just someone else's history. It's our story. It's our beginnings. This is who our God is. This is who we are because of God. As we live as God's representatives on the earth, we are to live in his likeness as a testimony to the gratefulness and greatness and faithfulness of our God. And we do this together as sons and daughters of God, filled and empowered by the Spirit of God. Next week, we will begin looking at more about God creating man and what that means. I'm going to be asking two questions. What does it mean to be human, created in the image and likeness of God. But also, what does it mean to be fallen, where we have rejected the image and likeness of God? So we'll be looking at the creation of man and also the fall of man, two very important things.